I want to read tonight the scripture from John chapter 17. I'm not going to preach from that, but I'd like to read the text of scripture tonight that we chose for this week in John chapter 17. It's the words of Jesus as he speaks to his own disciples, as we understand his heart, his passion, his desire. What does he want for them? And in John chapter 17, in verse 15, we are going to read, and we'll read all the way down to verse 19. The scripture says, Jesus says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." This was the prayer of Jesus. And as he prayed for his disciples then, we are quite assured that he prays for us tonight. Of all people who are most earnest about our sanctification, surely it must be Jesus himself. And his desire is that you and I would mature and grow and be sanctified in Christ. And so as we pray, as we ask the Lord's blessing, would you tonight decide in your heart, "Lord, please sanctify me. Please, Lord, help me. Please help me to grow." Because if he's praying for that and you're praying for that, then assuredly that's a prayer that he will answer. Would you please stand with me as we pray tonight? And I want you to pray along with me and for those that are around you, that God will answer this prayer that Jesus prayed then, and as we are most assured of, he is praying now. Lord, first of all, we come to you tonight realizing that we have fallen short, that we have not measured up, that our hearts are not where they ought to be. Lord, we have struggled with sin. We have battled with temptation. We have fallen. And Lord, I pray that you will forgive us, and Lord, that you will cleanse us, and that you will sanctify us by your Spirit and by the work of your word in our life. Lord, we pray for a reviving of the Spirit of God. And we pray that you'll answer the prayers that have been prayed by many students in this student body for you to work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, for that student who has drifted and their hearts have become hard, and Lord, that they are worldly, and they really have not really embraced your calling on their life, that tonight and throughout this course of the week, that by your power and by your Spirit, you will melt the heart of clay and that you will work in our hearts. Lord, I pray for Christians who want to live for you, and they're struggling with a particular sin or an emotional deep struggle in their life. Lord, please give grace and blessing and sanctify them through thy word and thy truth. And then, Lord, for many who are mature believers, I pray that even as Paul prayed that he would press on, that we will press on to your likeness. Lord, do your work tonight in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As Christians, we believe that there is one God, and that God has revealed himself in three persons. We describe our God as the Trinity. And since there are three in one, then there is always a perfect unity within the Trinity. For example, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are perfectly unified in their qualities, so that, for example, the love of Christ is the exact same love of the Father and the exact same love of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, not only are they unified in their qualities, but they are united in their actions. That each part of the Trinity has a very vital part in the life of bringing a person to salvation or bringing those of us who are saved to sanctification. It is the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And tonight I'd like to do sort of a big picture message. And really my goal is for us to understand, first of all, what is sanctification all about? What does it mean? But specifically to see it in the light of the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let me give you three verses of Scripture that I'd like to read to you tonight. I'll refer back to these Scripture verses over the course of the evening. The first one is found in the book of Jude and the opening verse, verse 1. The Scripture reads, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father." Then the second verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, where the Scripture says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." So you note, they are sanctified by God the Father. They are sanctified by God the Son. And then thirdly, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, where Peter writes these words, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit." So what do we read? We read in these verses that our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity is the work of all three persons of the Trinity. And I think it should be obvious that if the Trinity is united in this work of sanctification, then sanctification must be incredibly important. Important in our lives, important in its value in our life, so much so that the book of Hebrews says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. If we're not being sanctified, then we'll not see the Lord. And let me say it this way. If you're not interested in being sanctified, then are you really interested in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Because that's what they are interested in. And if you're not interested in the Trinity, then what does that say about your relationship to God who has revealed Himself in three persons? So, let's then look tonight. Let's try to grasp what sanctification means, and specifically how it relates to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So my desire tonight is to be very simple. I just want to lay the groundwork for all the other speakers that will come and speak from various texts and various angles and look at sanctification. I just want to lay the foundation primarily because it's important that we be all on the same page. That we really are aligned in our thinking as we seek to understand what sanctification is all about. So three basic ideas or three basic truths tonight I want to share with you about sanctification. First of all, when we talk about the word sanctification, what do we mean? We mean specifically something which is common, something that is legitimately used for ordinary stuff, but it is taken and it is set apart for God's purposes. Something ordinary, something common, something everyday, but it's taken and it's dedicated, it's devoted to, it's set apart to God for His purposes. For example, it could be something as common or ordinary as a bowl or a fork. Or a shirt, or a tent, or a musical instrument, or a day in the week, or a specific family, or even a specific city. In other words, these are things that are very common, very ordinary in daily life, and yet these things are taken and they are specifically set apart for God. That's the idea of the meaning of the word sanctification. I'm not talking about necessarily purification for sin, getting sin out of your life. I'm just simply saying it's something that's taken that is ordinary and it's given over to God. So throughout the Old Testament, what do we see? We see God the Father setting things apart for himself. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, what did God do? He set apart one day in the week as a holy day. Listen to Genesis 2, 3. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. You know the story of creation. 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. 6 days were common days. The seventh day was a special day. And it was a day in which mankind is not to work, that is to set it apart so his focus can be on resting and on serving his Creator. In the book of Exodus chapter 3, God said that when the Israelites leave Egypt, they were to consecrate, or they were to set apart, the firstborn son and the firstborn cattle to be the Lord's. Exodus 13:2. He says, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. So the firstborn child, the firstborn son. In my family, I'm the firstborn son. So if I was Jewish, I would be set apart and devoted to God from the other children. For example, the Jewish people worship God in a tent. Have you ever slept in a tent? Well, God had a tent in which he was to be worshipped. It was called the tabernacle, and it was used to be only for the worship of God. Later on, it became a building, more permanent, called a temple. And everything that was used in the temple worship was to be strictly used in that temple. Those would be things like the altar, the instruments, the vessels. Those would have been forks. Those would have been knives. Those would have been bowls. Out of all the tribes of Israel, there were 12 tribes. One tribe was set aside and devoted for sacred purposes. What was the name of that tribe? They were the tribe of what? The tribe of Levi, the Levites. And the Levites did various things. Some of them were musicians. Some of them were guards. Some of them moved the furniture. Some of them, the priest, offered sacrifices, but everything they did was devoted and set apart unto God from everything else that was going on. And you could go through the whole Old Testament and find this out. You could go on and on. For example, in Joshua chapter 20 and verse 7, there were 6 cities in the land of Israel that was set apart. They were called cities of refuge. Have you ever heard of those? What were the cities of refuge for? They were for people to run to if they accidentally kill somebody. Let's say you're in a car accident and somebody gets killed. Well, the family from that individual that got killed, they will seek revenge on you, and they're going to come after you to kill you. So what did you do? You ran to a city of refuge, and there you were safe from what they call the slayer, the one's going to take your life. And Joshua tells us that those cities were set apart by God for that specific purpose. So the Old Testament word for sanctify means to set apart by God for holy uses. Now, this helps us understand why the Bible speaks of Jesus being sanctified. How do we know that? In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was just born, what does it say about his parents? It says, and I read, and when the days of her, Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, that they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present Jesus to the Lord. And then they quote the Old Testament, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. When Jesus was a little baby, he was devoted, set apart by his parents for holy purposes. Now, the next time we discover the life of Jesus, how old is he? He's 12 years old. What is he doing? He's in the city of Jerusalem. He's having his bar mitzvah. And his parents leave after the feast, and as they're traveling, they realize Jesus is not there, and so they come back into the city of Jerusalem, and they seek for him for 3 days, and after 3 days, they find him, and what is he doing? He is conversing with the scholars of the law. And of course, the worried parents ask him, why are you doing this? What is going on? What is taking place? Why are you this way? And he looked at his parents and he said, why were you searching for me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? What do we see about Jesus? He understood his life was to be devoted to God. And tonight we read in John 17 and verse 19 that Jesus said he sanctified, he devoted himself that his disciples would also follow him and to be devoted to the truth. So in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the whole idea of sanctification is being set apart unto God. Now, let's go back to the book of Jude and the first verse. And what does it say in Jude verse 1? It says that we are sanctified by God the Father. What does that mean? You and I are sanctified by God the Father. It means this. That the Father set you apart. You were sanctified by God. You didn't sanctify yourself. God sanctified you. It means that God set you apart for his own eternal purpose and his own will. Now, if God sets you apart and God is eternal, then when did he set you apart? It wasn't yesterday. It was in eternity. You say, preacher, I don't understand that. Whenever you find something in the Bible that you don't understand, then get on your knees and worship him. The Bible teaches us that you and I were set apart, sanctified by God in eternity for his purpose and his will. Then what it means is then God redeemed those people when he sent his son, Jesus, into the world that he might set apart a people for himself. So what did Jesus Christ come to do? He came to redeem those that God had set apart. And then what did God do? He sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts that we, through salvation, might live out that set apartness. He set us apart. Jesus died for our sins. He shed his blood. And then the Spirit of God works in our hearts. We believe, we receive Christ, and we are set apart at the moment of our salvation in a devotion to God from the rest of the world. That's what he said in John 17. I don't pray for the world. I pray for them that I've taken out of the world. So by the work of the Father, we've said it this way for years. The Father planned our salvation, the Son purchased our salvation, and the Holy Spirit prepares our heart to receive that salvation. This is all of the work of the Father's eternal plan of completely setting us apart unto him. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Have you ever been gripped by God's work of sanctification in you? Has this ever gripped you? I believe that one of the greatest motivations for your own sanctification is when you come to the full assurance of your own salvation. Let me explain it this way. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a nominal Christian home. I'll say it that way. But I didn't grow up in a home where I heard the gospel until I was 17 years old. When I came to understand the gospel at 17 years old, I wanted to go to heaven, but I didn't want to get saved. I didn't want my life to change. So for the next 2 years, God began to work in my heart. Short story is that my freshman year in college, I went to school in Charleston, South Carolina at the Citadel. My roommate on the soccer team witnessed to me and shared the gospel with me. And I heard a message preached over the radio on Easter Sunday, 1975. And during that message, I responded and accepted Jesus. And I really believe I got saved that day. But let me be honest. I would say from the time I accepted the Lord until sometime in probably October of that year, it was in the springtime, so this would have been 5 or 6 months later, I knew that I had accepted Jesus. I knew that. I knew that I had made a definite decision. I did want to be saved, but I wasn't fully assured that God had accepted me. I just didn't know it. And I'll never forget, probably on a Tuesday night, I went to a Bible study on campus and a fellow stood up. And from the book, from the epistle of 1 John, he taught on the evidences that you're really a child of God. And I sat there and I listened to each evidence. And I had never heard this in my life. And all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, I knew not so much that I had accepted him, but that he had actually saved me because he had literally done in my heart what the Bible said. And when I walked out of that Bible study that night, I can't tell you, first of all, the joy that I had, the desire to live for the Lord that I had, and for the first time I really grasped that I am the Lord's, that he has set me apart unto himself, and that I must live my life for him. So let me dig a little deeper. I often wonder, could it be that many of you who really are not living for the Lord, really have never settled in your heart, that he has set you apart, that you are his? Because when you realize you are his, that this was what his work has done, then what does that motivate me to want to do in my life? No wonder Romans 12:1 makes sense. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself unto God a living sacrifice. That dedication unto God is not some miserable decision, but it is the joyful reality that I am his. So, what is the idea of sanctification? It is being set apart unto God by God. The second thing I'd like to say tonight about sanctification is that sanctification has the idea of an attitude. And that is, sanctification means to treat or to regard something as holy. All right? So let me give you an illustration tonight that may help you understand this. So I brought one of my mandolins. Somebody asked me, how many mandolins do you have? And I said, only six. So I brought one of them tonight. And this is probably, probably back when I bought it, by far, it was by far the most expensive mandolin I ever owned, and it was a Highline mandolin. And I bought this, I think I bought it like 1990. I don't think I bought it when you were with me, Will. I don't know. Did I buy it when you were with me? I don't think. You probably don't even remember. But anyway, we were. I have been doing some study up on, you know, really nice high-level mandolins. And so one of them I had discovered, it was made by the Gibson Company, and they make very high-line mandolins. And this one I really like. I like the way it looked, and it was named after a famous bluegrass mandolin picker named Sam Bush. So it's called a Bush mandolin. So, but when I saw the price tag, it was like way out of my league. I just couldn't even get there. So we're preaching and we're in Nashville, Tennessee. It's a great place to buy a mandolin. So I went to a music shop downtown Nashville called Gruen's, and they sell vintage expensive instruments. And usually when you walk in one of these stores, you walk in and listen to the people that walk off the street and pick up the guitar and start playing it, because these guys are like really good. So you've got the guitar section over here, and you got the fiddle section over here, and, you know, then there's the mandolin section, and they had like a wall full of mandolins. And when I turned the corner, I looked up, and there it was. It was love at first sight. This beauty was sitting up on the wall. It's got some very unique features about it. And it was sitting there, and I thought, I can't believe like they actually got one, because they're like really hard to find. So one of the guys in the shop, I said, you mind if I play that? He said, are you interested in buying it? I said, maybe. So I took it and I went back in a room. Typically, you go back in these rooms and you sit there and... Man, as soon as I strummed this thing, it was like gorgeous. And so the guy comes back in and he says, "Are you interested?" I said, "Well, what's your best price?" And I knew how much it cost retail. I said, "What's your best price?" And so he came back. He said, "Well, I went up and met Mr. I talked to Mr. Gruen." And he said, "Here's his best price." He gave me the price. I said, "Okay." And I thought, you know, if you want to buy it, you just go for it. So I said, "I'm just going to go for it." And I got a credit card. I can go for anything. So I took my credit card and I paid for it right there. And then they asked me a question. They said, would you like to take it with you or would you like to have it shipped? Well, why would I have it shipped? It doesn't make any sense, except that I was so excited that if I took it home and that night I had to preach, when I would start praying for the service, I would have like this mandolin in my head. Like I'm praying to the mandolin or something. So I said, "Ship it to the next church." And so they did. And they shipped it. And the next church, it got there. And of course, I told everybody on the team and told my kids and everybody. And so when I got it, man, everybody just huddled around me, you know. When I opened it up and I pulled out this beautiful thing. And then I looked at my children and I said, "Children, I just want you to know that that mandolin is more expensive than you." So you be very, very careful, or I will send you to heaven as quickly as possible. So I played this for quite some time. And then one summer, I was up at Northland Camp, and we were having a practice one day. You remember this, Will? We were having a practice, and I had this mandolin. And thank you. And one of the guys working at camp looked at me, and he said, "Hey, do you mind if I play your mandolin?" I said, "Sure." So he took it. And it has a little strap around it, and he was holding it, and I don't know how it happened, but this little peg here popped off, and literally this mandolin went, pew! And it hit the concrete floor, and this little curl right here popped off, and I mean, and I've got it still here. I've got like a deep gash in it. And when it hit the floor, everybody turned and looked at me. And, you know, like, is he going to kill the guy or what's going to happen? And so I didn't. And I was actually very spirit-filled. I'm very proud of that. And I didn't do anything to him. And I took it to the shop and they fixed it and it's fine. And if you're interested in buying it, please see me afterwards tonight. I'm more than happy to sell it to you. Now, It's the way you treat it. Anything that's special. Some of you guys have gotten engaged in the last 2 or 3 months. Let me ask you a question. How special did you treat that diamond you bought that girl? I mean, some of you were so freaked out, you know, like every day you went, "Okay, is it still there? You know, did it walk away?" Because your whole life is in that thing. What does it mean to be sanctified? It is the way we treat something. First of all, it's the way we treat God. The Bible speaks of some memorable examples of those who did not treat God as he should have been treated. For example, the two sons of Aaron, their names were Nadab and Abihu. You ever heard of them? What happened to them? Well, they were both priests, and they both got drunk. And they offered a sacrifice to God one evening, but instead of using the the fire that God had told them to use according to the law, they used a different kind of fire. The Bible says a strange fire. We're not really sure exactly what it was. But it was not according to God's prescribed regulations. And as a result, as they offered this sacrifice with strange fire, what was the response of God? Fire came out from the presence of the Lord, from the Holy of Holies, and literally burned the brothers up. And God said in Leviticus 10 and verse 2, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. In this case, they failed to treat God with humility, reverence, and obedience. You could sum it up in one word. It's the Hebrew word kadosh, which means holy. God is to be treated that way. We have another illustration in the Bible. The Jewish people complained about having no water to Moses, and Moses went to God, and God said to Moses, I'll provide water from them from a rock, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to speak to the rock. Before, he had smote the rock with his rod, and the water came out. This time, God said, I want you to speak to the rock. And so he goes to the rock, and what does he do? Instead of speaking to it, he takes the rod, and he hits it twice. He's really mad. He hits rock. What does God do? God supplies the water. It comes gushing out from the rock. But Moses lost his temper. And as a result, the Lord said to Moses, he would never enter into the promised land. Why? Listen to the word of God in Numbers 20 and verse 12. Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. By your actions before those that are around you, by what you did not show respect to my name. So when we talk about sanctifying God, about being sanctified, it is the way you and I respond in our treatment towards God. And of course, we have a positive illustration in the New Testament when we're taught how to pray, our Father which art in heaven, what? Sanctified or hallowed be thy name. What does it mean? It means the concern of the believer is the reverence, respect, honor, and adoration of God's name. And he's talking about the way that we live, how we conduct our lives. So when I think of the implications of this idea, the way that we treat or the way we regard God, a number of verses come to my mind. First of all, Matthew 22, 37, it says, we shall love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your what? Your mind. I love God with my mind. We read in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in his spirit, and he trembles at my word. One of the ways that we show respect to God is that with our mind, there is a humility towards God's word. We love God by engaging and focusing our minds on the word of God. We respect and tremble at the word. This book unfolds Jehovah's mind. This voice salutes in accents kind. This fountain has its source on high. This friend shall all your needs supply. This letter shows our sins forgiven. This guide conducts us straight to heaven. This charter has been sealed with blood. This volume is the word of God. Now, what does that imply? That implies that when the Bible is read, or the Bible is taught, or the Bible is preached, then what do I do in my mind and my attitude? I recognize to love God with my mind. I'm engaged in His Word. It means that I'm humble and I tremble at the Word of God. I definitely believe in multitasking. I don't know if I'm very good at it. But I think multitasking is a positive quality, and I believe in doing that all the time, but not when it comes to the teaching and preaching and reading of God's Word. When I go to church, I don't pull out my cell phone and do stuff on it. I just don't do it. You know why? Because you say, well, I listen plus. Okay, let me cut it straight with you. You listen, but you don't hear. I'm going to tell you why. Because hearing God's word does not necessarily mean that you are really hearing God's word, because involved in hearing the word of God is not your own self-effort, your own mind, but it actually involves the Holy Spirit. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. When you listen to preaching, as the word is being preached on the outside, the Spirit is preaching on the inside. And you might hear it, but you're not hearing it. And that's why I'm always concerned when I come to chapel and you're on your cell phone or whatever you're doing. I don't know what you're doing, but I know this, or I ask this, are you really treating God for who He is? It's the way that we treat the Lord. I believe many people are not growing spiritually because they're distracted or they're disengaged wherever they are, and they're just simply not listening to God through His Word. So we sanctify the Lord God in our heart, and we listen to His Word. But let me also say this. This sanctification not only has to do with the way that we treat God, but sanctification also has to do with the way God treats us. And that's what we read tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 when he says he writes to the saints in Corinth that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Think of that. Paul is writing these believers in this church and he calls them the ones that are set apart. And when he speaks about these that are sanctified, it means actually that they are perfectly holy in Christ, because if you're in Christ, you're perfect. And that's how he treated them. That's how he saw them. He looks on Christ's actions as their actions. He looks on Christ's perfection as their perfection. He looks on Christ's sinlessness as their sinlessness. And as a result, in spite of their inconsistencies, their failures, their problems, and by the way, the church of Corinth had loads of problems. How did he treat them? He treated them as saints, as ones who had been set apart by the Father and redeemed by Christ. And the Spirit of God had placed them within the body of Jesus Christ. And that's how he saw them. And because of that, Paul always treated Christians in a very special way. How did he treat them? I love 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. It's a powerful verse. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constrains me." Literally, the love of Christ controls me. He's talking about everything that he did in his life. And what does that mean when he says the love of Christ controls him? It means it exercised control over his thinking of how he actually treats and regards believers. And he explains himself in the next verse when he says, "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Here's what Paul is saying. He says he sees Christians through God's eyes. He sees them no longer in themselves. He sees them in Christ, because they died with Christ and they were placed into him and they were raised with him. And therefore, his response is this: "From now on, therefore," he says, "we regard no one according to the flesh." I don't look at you as just a human being. I look at you as one who has been sanctified. Therefore, I treat you differently. I treat you with respect. I treat you with love. I'm kind to you. I'm patient with you. I am respectful of you. I'm not going to be arrogant and talk about myself when I get around you, because that's just rude. I'm not going to be critical or gossipy of you. I'm not going to spend my time thinking evil of you. I'm not going to be jealous of you or selfish. I'm not going to be negative. Why? Because you are in Christ. And you have been placed in Him. You have been sanctified in Him. And what is the work of Christ in your life? It is your own sanctification. He died so that you could be sanctified. And so when we look at the whole concept of sanctification, we're talking about the way we treat each other. And then finally, number three. And that is, sanctification not only means to set someone apart or to treat someone as holy, but it means to actually purify or to make holy, to make it really and actually holy in your life. Peter said, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy," speaking of the Lord. And this work of the Spirit of God, we read tonight in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit." Now, this sanctification of the Spirit is the one who works in your life on a daily basis. And I want to say two things. First of all, sanctification begins in regeneration when you and I are renewed and our natures are changed. It begins when you're born again. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 says that you are made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Spirit of God infuses into every believer the new principle of the Spirit. Jeremiah says it this way, a new heart I will give them, a right spirit will I put within you. The Spirit of God turns the bias of our will away from ourselves to God to seek after that which is good and right. Sanctification begins with the work of the Spirit in us. And never forget that. This is so important. Justification, that's God declaring us righteous, is God's work for us. Sanctification is God's work in us. Sanctification is the fruit of justification. It is the evidence of the new life. They are not the same, but they can't be separated. Because justification is when you got saved, and sanctification is when you're growing and maturing. But you can't pull them apart and say you can have one without the other, because they are all a part of God's plan. Therefore, all true spiritual change is worked in us by the Spirit of God, which leads me to this, that sanctification progresses throughout God, throughout our life, through God's work in us and through us. So here's the question, how does that work? How does sanctification work in your life? Now, I think you already know it, but I think you need to hear it and hear it over and over and over. How does it work? Let me say, first of all, it works through the agents of sanctification, and secondly, through the process of sanctification. Who are the agents? What is it that God is using to work in us and to change us? There are three agents. Number one, the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number two, the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then number three, the Word of God, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So what is it that God uses in our life to sanctify us? Well, let me put it this way. If these things are not a part of your life, you're not being sanctified. The agents of sanctification are the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. So what's the process by which these agents work? And it's a twofold process. But this twofold process, when you read the New Testament, is described in many different ways. But in essence, it's the same thing. This twofold process, for example, includes putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Colossians and Ephesians chapter 4, and having put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, having put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, the process is a process of putting some things off and putting some things on. It's the idea of changing your clothes. Another illustration is crucifixion and resurrection. Just like Jesus was crucified and resurrected, so we have to go through a crucifixion. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. Excuse me, 5:24. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. So how do we live it? What's the process of sanctification? There's going to be a crucifying. Something's going to be dying and something's going to be resurrected. There's going to be something put off. There's going to be something put on. Another phrase that's used in the Bible is dying and living. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another one is by loving and not loving. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things of the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As you grow in loving the Father, then you will grow in not loving the world. Sometimes we say, stay away from the world and love the Father. Actually, you really need to love the Father, and that'll help you not love the world. The Bible uses another phrase, work out what God's worked in. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. So God's worked salvation in, you've got to work it out. Another phrase that's often used in the Bible is the idea of the word mortification and the idea of the word renewal, or I could use the word vivification. What does it mean to mortify? It means to put something to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, adultery, uncleanness. Here he's talking about putting to death the sinful desires that manifest themselves in sexual immorality. He says you need to put it to death. John Owen said it this way, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And what is the idea of renewal? Though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. So when the Bible speaks about how it works, God works through the agents of the Word, the Holy Spirit, and the blood of Jesus Christ. And the process is through this dying and living, crucifixion, resurrection, put off, put on, work out, work in, love, do not love. All of that is the process. So let me put it all together. Let me give you an illustration, and then I'm going to finish with this tonight. Let's take the illustration of you committing a sin that you really struggle with. Okay? I'm not going to ask you, how many of you have a sin you really struggle with? I'm not going to do that. But let's say you have a sin, okay, and you really struggle with it. And when you do it, you're tempted to do it. And when you do it, you feel really bad about it. You feel guilty. How many can relate to what I'm just saying? Okay? So you sin, you feel bad about it. So how do you respond? What's your response to your own sin? How many of you have ever said to yourself, man, I hate doing this. And then in your mind, you say, I'm not going to do it again. How many of you have ever done something that you know you feel really bad about it, and you said, I'll not do that again? How many of you have ever told yourself, I'll not do that again? Raise your hand. Okay. So let me ask the next question. How many of you did it again? Okay. So what do you do? And the reason I use that as an illustration, because it's what we all struggle with, and that's called works-based sanctification. Now, when I say works-based sanctification, I'm not saying there's no work in sanctification, because the Bible says work out your own salvation, but it's the way you do it. Because actually what you're doing is you're doomed to failure, because you can never overcome sin any more than you can save your own soul. You see, Jesus didn't die just to pay for the penalty of your sin, the guilt of your sin. Jesus died to break the power of your sin. And when we go back to the agency of the Word, the Spirit, and the blood, that's where the power source is. And I need to respond according to the way the power of God works. So let's go back. Let's say you sin. You obviously feel guilty about it. What are you to do? Well, you're obviously convicted, whether in your own conscience or the Holy Spirit is working in your life. What do you need? You actually need to be cleansed. Because when you sinned, you separated yourself from God, and the real issue is not that you're going to do it again. The real issue is you've been separated from God. You're not in fellowship with God. I'm not saying you lost your salvation. I'm saying you're out of fellowship with God. The real issue is this, it's you and God. And what has God provided for that breaking of fellowship? God has provided the blood of His own Son. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is the first thing I'm to do? I'm to get on my knees and to confess my sin to God. What does it mean to confess your sin to God? It means to say what God says. What does God say about what you just did? Then you say exactly what God says in the Bible. If you lie, don't say, God, I made a mistake. God says, don't say you made a mistake. Say you lied. If you lied, say it. If you lusted, say it. Say what you did. Be honest. That's the whole point. Honesty before God. And when I confess my sins, what is the result? What's the agency? What's happening? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. But not only does His blood cleanse me, but His blood also shows me what it took for God to pay for that sin, because it took the blood of God's Son dying. And as we look to the blood, what does it begin to do? It begins to kill the appetite for that temptation. You see, the struggle is we have the temptation and we give in to it. You know why we give in to it? Because we like it. But when we confess it and we see that it was God's Son died and shed His blood on the cross to pay for our sins, God begins to work through the efficacy, the power of the blood to change my desire, not want to be in that sin. And the Bible teaches us that the Spirit answers to the blood. Because when you are cleansed, then what does the Spirit of God do? The Spirit, you are restored back into fellowship with God, and now you're in a place to have the power of God at work in your life. And as we go back into the Word of God, God begins to renew us. So we go through confession, and then we go through cleansing, and then we go through restoration. And then what happens is we begin to realize that the Bible, reading the Bible, is not a discipline. Reading the Bible is an absolute necessity because I am dependent on God. If God doesn't help me, I can't overcome my sin. I don't read my Bible to show that I'm some kind of a disciplined person. I read my Bible because I'm such a rotten sinner that I'm going to fall away from God if I don't get His Word in my life. And we read the Bible in dependence, and we are empowered to obedience. And as we walk in dependence and obedience, then God begins to give us victory over that very thing that I've struggled over, over and over and over in my life. And here's one of my great concerns, that if you go through the 4 years of Bob Jones and you really don't deal with your sin problems, it's not like when you're going to graduate, they're going to go away. Fact of the matter is, they're going to get worse. And so really, the time for you to really come and really change is right now. Because God has provided what you need in His resources. And I'm not going to say that this is listen, this is not instantaneous sanctification. If there was an instantaneous sanctification, I'd be the first one in line. But this is the way that God has made it. As He has provided the means of our sanctification, we can grow in the Lord. So I wanted to lay that foundation tonight for you to take home and think about as we listen to the rest of the week. Tomorrow morning at 9:15, we will have Dr. Sinclair Ferguson speaking on the theme of our union with Christ. Let me tell you something. This is not something you learn in a classroom. Oh, you may hear it, but it's something that God continually works in us and through us. And so let's take tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock for prayer, 9:15 here in the amphitheater, 10 o'clock service, and let's pray for God to sanctify us. Would you bow your head with me as we pray tonight? Thank you for your kind patience. You've listened well. I greatly appreciate it. As we pray tonight, I just want to lift up prayers. How many of you would just say, Dr. Pettit, please pray for me tonight. I know the Lord is working in my heart. I know the Lord is working in my heart. I just know I need to really be growing. I've got a lot of things God's dealing with me about. Please pray for me tonight. Would you lift your hand up? Slip it up all over the building. God bless you. God bless you. Father, we are all in desperate need of your blood, of your Spirit, and of your Word. We want to honor Christ with our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you set us apart in eternity in a way that we will never comprehend, but we know you did that because you sent your Son into the world, and you set your Spirit into our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would be sanctified. I pray that for myself, O Lord. And God, I know that you're doing a deep and thorough work in all of our hearts to be more like Jesus. Help us to treat one another as those that have been set apart. Help us to love one another as Christ loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great night. We'll see you tomorrow.